We are spending this month kind of revisiting some themes from what the book that we've just been through as we studied through Colossians. There's a line from T.S. Eliot from his poem Dry Salvages where he says, "We had the experience but missed the meaning. An approach to the meaning restores the experience in a different form." And I like that idea of coming back to the meeting, re-experiencing these things, because I think that so often we do just go through life, the pace that we go through life at, we experience these things and yet we're on to the next thing before it's really sunk in. And there's a need even to, like, the repetitiveness of coming back into these themes allows us to digest it a little bit more. And there's a tragic nature. It's more than just a missed opportunity. To have missed the meaning, there's a tragedy to it. And it's too easy to do. I can think of a couple ways that this has occurred in my life, and I think that it gives a little bit of insight into where Paul is going some with the book. I remember I used to play chess with my friend Jordan, and I learned how to play chess based on this idea of material advantage. Does anybody know what material advantage is? It's like just a geeky way of saying having more points than the other guy, or really even simpler than that, more pieces. But it's not just piece for piece, like you could count those. There's an exchange in chess. For instance, I'll let you take my knight if I know that in return I could take your rook, because a rook is worth 5 points and a knight's worth 3. This is how material advantage would work. And so I would play that game and have better position, more pieces, and then he would come down the side and checkmate me. Which, as it turns out, is the whole point of the game. And I think that sometimes there is a sense of us missing the point and that we're playing this, we're working something out, only to find out in the end our strategy hasn't worked, right? That we've not had the long view, that we've been a little bit too short-sighted in what we've been doing. You know, Paul tells us, set your mind on things above. We're constantly beckoned to look at a longer timeline than what we're used to, and too often get stuck in what ends up being myopic or nearsighted. And this ends up affecting the way we live. It affects who we are, all kinds of things, and our understanding of what life is all about. There's another way that we miss the point, and my son brought home this test that he had to take at school, and it's one of those where it says, you know, question number one, read through the whole test before you answer. Question two, write your name in the upper right hand. Question three, circle your name. Question four, shout your name out loud in class. And then you go all the way down to the very bottom, and it says, only do the first two on this list. Right? And inevitably what you have is people shouting their name out in class because, you know, busted. But I think there's something revealing in that as well. A tendency for us to just sort of jump in, or there's this impulse in us that just wants to go on doing things contrary to the rules that we've been given. And I think spiritually, we see this again and again, in where religion, it loses sight of its ultimate goal. And we just end up falling into this sort of rote pattern of what comes naturally. And generally speaking, when we do this, it goes bad. That we're told these things, like that salvation is by grace alone, and yet we so quickly fall into some sort of system of rules. I've used this before, but I love that line from Animal Farm where he says at the very end, you know, all animals are created equal, and then somebody writes in there, but some animals are more equal than others. And I think that sometimes we do that as well as believers. It's all by grace. And yet, if you look at the fine print, some of us get it just a little bit more than the rest of you. And this is, and that's true, right? No, it's absolutely false, right? And this you see this in Colossians. Paul is saying, look, there's this radical equality that we're almost uncomfortable with. It goes so against our way of thinking. And so we're keeping score anyways and failing to understand just how radical that grace is. And so we have, you know, this model that's being set up for us. And we see that verse 1:27 of Colossians, where it talks about that we have this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that really has been this verse that I think has resonated so much with us. That this is the mystery that's been revealed, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And this idea of in Christ, I think, is something given to us as a way of keeping us on track, a way of keeping us from missing the point, a way of allowing us to re-engage when we disengage and to find our way back into that place. And it's more than just in Christ. It's Christ in us and us in Christ. And there's something, I think, important about that. There's a sort of circularity there that that is very important for us to get. And I think that we can maybe gain some clarity when we think about, okay, Christ in us, there's this sense, this moment of salvation, this invitation that happens, where we say yes. It's the thief on the cross saying, Jesus, remember me. And he goes, done, right? Today you'll be with me in paradise. And I think there is a moment of Christ in us. And yet there's an ongoing us in Christ that we're constantly being beckoned towards and that we too easily become disengaged from. And so we're reminded over and over to remain in Christ, to abide in Christ. This becomes a necessary act of the will and something that if we are going to experience the abundant life, requires some submission on our part to engage. And so that's what we want to talk about, because I think sometimes we can go with that idea, okay, in Christ, got it. I'm going to just try really hard this week to do it. And I don't know if it's a matter of trying hard. I think in many ways it's a remembering, it's an awareness of God with you and an awareness of who you are. I think that when we're in Christ, we begin discovering or maybe rediscovering who that is. I think one of my favorite, maybe my favorite verse right now in Colossians is where it says that who we are is hidden in Christ. And I love that. I think that we go through life trying to figure out who we are. And we usually do that around, what is my skill set? What's my gift set? What do I do that everybody goes, well done? And that's who I am. Because we've disengaged and we generally, I think, set the bar too low for ourselves when it comes to who we are as well. And so we're reminded over and over this hope of glory, that that's what you're made for. And it's something bigger than probably what you would set your mind on. In fact, Paul guarantees that. He's saying, you know what? Whatever you're dreaming of, it's bigger for those who love God. That he's got an understanding of you. Forgive me a cheesy illustration, but it's a little bit like Mufasa telling Simba, you've forgotten who you are. That's actually, I think it's like a really deep moment in The Lion King. You are the son of a king, right? He's saying, this is who you are. You've forgotten that. You're carrying around this guilt and this insecurity. And because of that, you're setting your trajectory far too low. And so in Colossians, this idea of in Christ, you find yourself, you find your true calling, the true meaning of what that means. Something that is prosperous and successful, but by a standard much different than ours. And we have to be reminded of that as well, that when we hear prosperous and successful, probably the thing that comes to mind is exactly backwards. I love the story of the widow's mite. That's one of my favorite ones, where Jesus sees this widow putting in this minuscule amount of money into the collection plate. And everybody is watching this Pharisee dumping in this massive amount of all these coins and creating all this a big clamor, and everybody's standing around like, well done. And Jesus goes, oh yeah, did you see what happened over here? What she did? You guys all missed it. You missed it because your eyes were here. But what you missed is something really deep, something really profound. And it's because God doesn't care about the noise and the clamor. He cares about the heart, right? And that us understanding this life in Christ that we're being beckoned to, this calling is something where eternity is sitting there, where the heavens are watching and going, well done. Well done. That's the right investment. That's what you were made to do. That's who you are called to be. Church is, I think, a place where we come and encourage each other in this calling. Jay was talking about last week this idea of excellence, and Paul tells us that, to live a manner worthy of the gospel. And I think sometimes we stumble into church and we're just bleeding all over the place, and this can be like an ER where you get stitched up, or super glued, whichever. A place where there's healing and restoration, where you come in and you don't walk in here with wounds and act ashamed of those wounds, because we get beat up and this is life. And yet there's the need for this to be more than just an emergency room. This needs to be a place where we're rehabilitated. My friend Chuck Brewer is in Indonesia surfing 12 to 15 foot waves. And just 2 months ago, he injured his back and has been rehabbing up until today. And I love that Chuck isn't rehabbing so that he can surf again. He's going, look, I want to go to Indonesia. And I think that that is in many ways what Paul is saying in this book, is he's saying, we need to get strong, we need to get healthy, we need to be functioning well, because, man, there's a future there for all of us, right? And this is where the excellence comes in. It's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back. It's so that we can fulfill this calling and this purpose. He says that early on in the chapter, to like help shoulder the cross. How amazing is that? And theologically, that's a tough one to get our minds around, but somehow in the end, that we're called to such a noble task, that we carry just a little bit of the weight of that, maybe provide just a tad bit of relief for Jesus as he's up there. So in Christ becomes the way of keeping us centered and understanding how we are to function. And I have sort of a cheesy analogy, so I apologize. I'm a little bit of a geek in the sense, well, probably not a little bit, but I love all things Mac. And I've used this before, how I think in Christ, I think all of us are like these laptops where we have, say, a different strength of battery, but none of us are going to go for more than 24 hours without being plugged in, right? So, because we're made to function with this power source. And this idea of in Christ, I think what's helpful about this is understanding that the way that we are made to function, something happened. We at one time were plugged in and now we're not. And so there's a restoration that needs to happen there, okay? So just go with me on this. But so here is our power source, and this is what we're made for. This is, if we get plugged in, we are capable of going indefinitely. Now, problem, that when I try to plug this in, it doesn't plug in because Mac changed their adapters. And they... Okay, so you need this little piece. My pocket's full of guitar picks. Here we go. You need this little piece, and, you know, this maybe is Jesus. It cost a lot, so so you plug this little adapter in, and all of a sudden it fits. Not only does it fit, it like snaps into place. Brilliant Mac design. And it's magnetized, so it just draws it right in, and I love that. And then this little green light goes on, right? And it just tells you kind of a status update there. Okay, sorry to belabor this, but here's kind of the idea. When I think about this, sometimes we need a visual or we need an illustration to grasp the concept. And I think of the Christian life apart from Christ, this idea of self-sufficiency, of doing things in our own strength. It is just our fallback. And we so easily get stuck back in there. What I love about the power adapter is I'm thinking, oh my gosh, even like the magnetization, we've got this God that is just going, look, this is how you're meant to function, like come back. A God that has done every single thing that he can do to make a way back without forcing it. And the forcing it, we would sometimes, I think we would like him to force it. Wouldn't that be easier? You know, but this is the thing, is it's a relationship. We say to God, God, I want you to promise to never leave me. And he goes, I promise. I'll never leave you. But I think that sometimes we take that a step farther and go, God, I want you to promise that I will never leave you. And he goes, don't, right? Remain in me, abide in me, stay right here. But to force that would be to lose this thing that we're made for, this really, really powerful thing, which is love. In fact, we're going to be told in Scripture, this is the best thing God's ever done, is created in human beings this capacity for relationship. And it comes down to that. You know, I was thinking about the little green light there that lets us know that we're plugged in. And that's important. If you've ever, like, plugged your phone in and it's not quite right and doesn't line up, and then all of a sudden the next day your phone's dead. It's nice to know that you're plugged in right. And I think that God has said, look, there is all kinds of indications of when you're in and when you're out. And it looks like fruit, right? That when you're functioning off your own batteries and your own strength, you see the fruit change a little bit. And sometimes it's subtle, but it pops up in, like, defensiveness or self-justification when you start rationalizing things. Maybe a little bit of overconfidence or pride, or a sort of false pride that looks like insecurity. Worry, I think, creeps in there. Anger. And so when it talks about in Colossians, look out for these things. These are the signs of worldliness. It's saying these are signs that you're trying to do this by yourself, right? And the fruit, the indicators of when you are in Christ, it's very different. This is where all of a sudden you see a whole different texture of gentleness, of peace. Peace even in the midst of the storm, right? And we've talked a bunch about that, like Peter keeping his eyes on Christ. And there he is in the midst, untouched. And the second his eyes are diverted, he sinks, right? We've talked about that a bunch. Don't pray for calm waters. Just keep your eyes on Jesus, right? And when you're there, when you're connected like that, it's amazing what you can do. Colossians 2, 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And this becomes kind of the picture. Jesus talks about this in John 15 with the idea of a vine and branches. He says, I am the true vine and the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that idea, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, I think this is really important. That does not mean that in our own strength, we can't do good deeds, because we do. But deeds that have this sort of eternal weight, we're incapable of doing. This was a common thing for Christopher Hitchens when he was alive, when he was debating. He would often say to Christians, name one good thing you can do that I can't. And this is a good question, and people always struggle over this. And I think that he's on to something there, but the thing is, I would say, this is because God has put something into the hearts of every single man. It says he's put his law into our hearts. He's given us the eyes to see and recognize the attributes of God, even in the world around us. That everybody is made with this capacity. Everybody is made with this sense of an understanding of what good really is. But that all of us are bent. All of us have something that needs to be remedied or needs to be repaired. The one thing I think that an atheist cannot do is to do something for God. It reminds me of, and hear what I'm saying here. They may do something for God without realizing. I think that's the brilliance of the sheep and the goats, as Jesus is saying, what you did for the least of these, you did unto me. But with the intention of the heart as an act to glorify the Father, I think that you're incapable of. I remember a line from House. If any of you watch House, he was talking to a nun, and she said to him, "Dr. House, you can't be mad at God and disbelieve him at the same time." And it's great. It's a great point. And I think to do something with that end for the sake of the Father in heaven, I think, is something that requires a perspective, an understanding, an ability to see beyond. Let me catch back up. What does it take to reconnect? I think this is important because I don't want to all of a sudden make this sound like some big hurdle. I think that being in Christ, remaining in Christ, is really important. I think reconnecting to Christ is actually something very simple. I was watching, Patty and I were watching the old Arrested Development episode, and it was the one bringing up Buster. Buster is the youngest Bluth child, and he's a little dysfunctional, and the whole family is. But Michael and his mom are having this conversation about Buster, and it's going on, and it's kind of at his expense. And then all of a sudden, the camera sort of backs up and pans out, and you realize he's sitting kind of right in the middle of the two of them as they're speaking, which, can you picture? Anyway, it doesn't matter. If you've never watched the show, you're missing out. But what I loved about it is I was thinking, you know, I think so often when we talk about spiritual matters, we're having these conversations with other people, let's say, about God. And to go, gosh, I feel so disconnected, or I don't feel that God, that I'm really so close with him, or I got to find my way back to God. And then the camera kind of backs up, and you realize he's just right there, right? And been there. That so often what we suffer from is just a lack of awareness. That God is there the whole time, that God is with us all the time. And that may, initially, that thought may be a little violating, right? We like to sort of pretend that we can do things in secret, but we can't. But that idea of God there, God waiting, right? That reconnecting with God, I think, is just a really simple, begins with simply an awareness. And all of a sudden turning and looking at him and going, hey, right? Because he's been there the whole time. I do think that that sometimes we owe him an apology, right? That's not that God is withholding anything from us based on that. But I do think that's a part of relationship. And when we ignore, or we overlook, or we go out and do our own thing, I do think that part of that reengaging with God requires a level of confession. But gosh, you look at the promise that immediately follows that up, and God is saying, look, if anyone confesses his sins, I am faithful and just, will forgive his sins and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. All the work has been done first. And so we find in that simple act of reconnection, maybe there is an apology, but it's one that God is so quick to say, you're forgiven. Gosh, I think of that example. Are any of you familiar with the book of Hosea, where he marries a woman that's a prostitute and she constantly is leaving, and God is constantly saying, go back and get her. Go get her, right? Bring her back. And this is a book where we see this profound heart of God that chases after us, right? That's beckoning us back, that's so quick to forgive. And God doesn't hardwire us into this because he's longing for a relationship. And I think that really this gives us the opportunity for the greatest thing that we can do, which is to simply submit our hearts. Which is why I think Colossians deals a lot with submission. And it's not submission that's like for one person or one sex or one race or one job. This is an equality that goes across the board, that all of us have this incredible nobility, which is the opportunity for us to submit our hearts to God. And that this is the sort of clicking in to this power source is an act simply of submission. It's a laying down of our self-will for God's will. And make no mistake, we submit no matter what. When we don't submit to God, we just submit to ourselves and the not so good parts of ourselves. And that part of ourself that insists on having things done our way, that insists on protecting our rights, protecting our rules and our systems. And this is the opportunity that we have to release that. And God is saying, release that to me. And what is on the other side of it is connection, intimacy with God, and glory. I love in the essay, The Weight of Glory, Lewis talks about there, our appetites for glory are not too big, they're too small. And God has so much more in store for us if we could just allow ourselves. But we know in our own hearts that that a little bit of glory we can do a whole lot of damage with. It's really hard for us. It's like plutonium or something. It's really powerful, and it can so easily corrupt us. It's like hazardous waste that we have to learn how to deal with, right? But it's extremely powerful, this glory. It's what we're made for, but our false self gets in there and twists it so quick. And I love this from The Way to Glory. Do you want to put that quote up? Where he's saying, okay, no, I think this is what God is getting at here. He's saying, apparently what I had mistaken for humility had all these years prevented me from understanding what is, in fact, the humblest, the most childlike, the most creaturely of pleasures. Nay, the specific pleasure of the inferior. The pleasure, a beast before men, a child before its father, pupil before his teacher, a creature before its creator. I'm not forgetting how horribly this most innocent desire is parodied in our human ambitions, or how very quickly in my own experience the lawful pleasure of praise from those whom it was my duty to please turns into a deadly poison of self-admiration. But I thought I could detect a moment, a very, very short moment before this happened, during which the satisfaction of having pleased those whom I rightly loved and rightly feared was pure. And that is enough to raise our thoughts to what may happen when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased him who she was created to please. There will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that is her doing. With no taint of what we should now call self-approval, she will most innocently rejoice in the thing that God has made her to be. And the moment which heals her old inferiority complex forever will also drown her pride deeper than Prospero's book. Prospero being one of the main characters in The Tempest, and he has this book of magic that is constantly, the power is corrupting him and he tries to drown it. And I think in a similar way that we're supposed to lay down our false self, lay down our pride. But isn't that good, that picture of pleasing the Father? I think of my son playing in his band recital, and he and his sister Mia do this. Lila doesn't. Lila's always like, but Gabe and Mia are a little more subtle than that, and they sit there, and they just, you can see them just sort of gazing up, looking, trying not to look like they're staring for their parents, and then making eye contact with me, and you just see this little moment of, like, delight, and then they look down, and you think of the sweetness of that child looking for the eyes of their father or mother, and thinking there is a window for us into the glory that we're made for. That's the sort of glory. And that in this submission, in this laying down of ourself, in this serving God and being connected to what he's doing in our life, this becomes the opportunity. And Scripture refers to these things as like jewels and crowns. What I love in Revelation, it's just, you realize these crowns are not to be worn, but they're to be laying down at the feet of God. And this is the glory, the richness of this. I mean, to think about this, that you have the opportunity to give something back to God that is of infinite value to him. That is something deep. And so when I say all of this to us, it's with the desire to exhort us as a church that we're pressing in further into this, as Jay talked about living a life of spiritual excellence. It's not so that we're lovable, because our performance or how we live our life does not affect that in God's eyes. As his child, you are as loved now as you ever will be. But this idea of glory is an opportunity that we have, and one that we don't want to miss. It's like the point of the game here on earth. It's what we're here to do, to invest our lives in something of eternal significance. It's to invest our lives in his kingdom. And that when we do, our lives shine like light. They're glimpses of hope to a world that is looking for meaning. A world that is looking for what is like the point of all of this. And you're here with the answer, and your life can become it. I love how in Screwtape, he says, you know, this about courage, that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. And I think each day we have these opportunities to remain engaged. We have these opportunities for acts of simple sacrificial obedience, whatever it is that God is prompting us towards. And I think what it takes is courage. Courage to follow up on that thing that's like on your heart that you desire so much to do, and yet your insecurity is constantly talking yourself out of. Courage to maybe break off a relationship that's healthy, or courage to reengage in a relationship that's been wrongly broken off, to provide forgiveness. Whatever that simple act is that God is putting before, I think oftentimes it's our own insecurity that holds us back. And we have this incredible opportunity to participate in something that is so much bigger than us. I want to encourage you this morning in our time after the service, if you would like prayer, we would love to pray with you about this, something that God is prompting you. Or maybe it's something that needs to be forgiven and let go of. And for us to pray with you about that, we would be glad to. Whatever it takes to bring us back into alignment, this is, as a church, what we want to be about. Healing us up, but getting us back in. And so I want to close with a passage of scripture from 2 Peter that I think just is kind of a summation of all of this, and I think ties us back in. And I want to pray this as an exhortation for us, but also a blessing. This is 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. It says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.